It's not fair that some days we have so much that we could stay here till noon. I promise we won't stay here till noon. But, you know, the letter to the Colossians. First, see to it that no one captivates you with an empty, seductive philosophy according to the traditions of men. This has always been the way that Satan confuses people and distracts their heart from a pure devotion to Jesus and from the light that the Holy Spirit gives. There's good philosophy and there's bad. Or seductive is the word Paul uses. A lot of it. I've spent a lot of my life working with this or against it because these seductive philosophies are the root of the way people interpret Scripture. Theories of knowledge like Kantian, where the mind is determinative of reality, and others that I could name, but we don't have time right now. And so, seductive philosophy, according to the tradition of men and according to the elemental powers of the world. Sit on the floor, breathe deep, and you'll have a moment of eternity. I mean, it's guaranteed, right? How many people follow that today? I mean, one meditation system after another. Why? To get a hold of God. We can't get a hold of God. We don't have to. He's got a hold of us. He came among us. He taught us. You just heard the gospel. He died for us. We don't have to go trap him. We just have to welcome him. But that's too simple, and it's not under my control. And that's one of the fascinations for, I'm not saying there aren't good methods of prayer, I'm sure there are, but it's under my control. You see? Sit on the floor, breathe deep, cut your carrots at 45 degree angles, and you'll have an experience of eternity. Well, you won't. You might experience something or other, but it won't be God. And so he's concerned about that. After having told us that, now listen. Who is enlightened? Remember, Paul couldn't read Colossians. He had to write it. Where did he learn all this? For in him, Christ, dwells the whole fullness of the deity bodily. Isn't that shocking? The whole fullness of the deity dwells in Jesus Christ of Nazareth bodily, physically. You don't have to be ashamed of your body or think it's because you have a body that you're not holy. Might be you're not holy because you obey the aberrant drives of the body, but not the body. Tertullian has a marvelous phrase. Caro cardis salutis. The flesh is the hinge of salvation. If we didn't have bodies, we couldn't get baptized, right? Or receive the Eucharist. Or hear the gospel. Paul is waging war against this pseudo-spirituality. There's a real spirituality. I mean, just look at the lives of all the martyrs. They gave their bodies, and now look where they are forever. And when the Lord sees fit to end this world and its history and raise all the dead again, they will be with their bodies there forever with God. The problem is not our bodies, it's our heads. And not being clear about the drives and not letting the Lord heal our memories. I don't know why I want to use this example. In the monastery, we had a big herd of pigs. We didn't eat meat, so it was small to sell, you know. But one day, there was a little piglet about that big, and one of the brothers, to get it out of the way, kicked it, which was wrong. That little piglet grew up to be a 350-pound sow. And every time he walked through the door, she picked up a pebble from the dirt and ground it through her teeth. Now, she needed healing of memories, but she wasn't going to get it, you know? But we need healing of memories, and we can get it. Anyway, that's the way Paul is describing this, you see. You, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision not administered by hand, by stripping off the carnal body with the circumcision of Christ. Getting rid of the drives of the body that lead us into sin, that's the fruit of baptism. That's why we renew it. You see, we have a lot of drives in us. A lot of them governed by memory, like that poor old sow. And wrong. We can get over those in the power of the cross. The cross in us, you see, that's baptism, right? We bring these things to the power of the cross, and he puts them to death. And so, finally, obliterating the bond against us with his legal claims, we belong to a race founded by somebody, by a couple, who flagrantly disobeyed God after he'd given them a very simple command. And if that's not enough, we've flagrantly disobeyed God ourselves. And so, you see, even when you were dead in transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, these are all pagans, he brought you to life along with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, obliterating the bond against us. You know, if we went to court, a heavenly court, the best lawyer in the world couldn't get us off. We've sinned against God. And so, but as he goes on to say, you see, he also removed it, this bond against us, nailing it to the cross. We're free. Anytime I'm worried about my sins, all I have to do is run to the cross. And all my sins are up there nailed. I'm free of them. You see? Despoiling the principalities and powers, those are the bad guys. He made a public spectacle of them. That's a lot of what the deliverance and exorcism ministry is, right? Still the power of the cross. Freeing people from this grip and leading them away in triumph. That's the power of the cross. It's not the wood, it's the person, divine person, through his human nature, nails, humiliated, suffering to that cross. That's what freed us. We should tell the Lord every day, thank you. Thank you for that. I had nothing to look forward to but hell if it weren't for you. And you took me, had me born of Christian parents, had me baptized, plunged into you, gave me your divine life in my heart. And if I choose, I can yield to the power of that divine life all day long. I can get rid of the stupid thoughts going through my head and love you and praise you and serve. And so, that's the Colossians. Luke, you know where this is leading in Luke, right? He spent the night in prayer to God. And then he called the disciples to himself. See, he's up on a mountain. So you know what's going to happen next, right? The Beatitudes. He's going to show people now, you want happiness? This is the way. This is the way. So he's on top of this hill where he's been praying all night. Who was he praying for? He's God. Us. And all the people are going to be at the foot of that hill listening to him. You know, free them from demonic interference, static. So they can hear. You see? And they came, you see, a large number of people. They'd all got there because he healed them. What kindness. A lot of people went there. They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't care who he was. I just want to get over my bad back or whatever I got. Jesus says, okay, come. I'll heal you. But look me in the eye and I can tell you who my Father is. And so you're just not, you know, got a good back again to help you sin more. You know, I mean, you could have a whole different life. And so, you know what happens next. It'll start tomorrow. Blessed. Asherei. The Beatitudes. And this is the Lucan form of the Beatitudes, which is different. How can they be different if our Lord, you know, did they get his message, his speech mixed up? No. That Beatitude he pronounced, but he said them many times in many different ways. And so Matthew and Luke don't have exactly the same. Huh? Matthew has 8 Beatitudes. Luke has how many? You all flunk. 4. And then 4 woes. Blessed are the poor, not in spirit, the poor. What's the first woe? Woe to you rich. If you're comfy and not worried about those who aren't, you're going to hear from me. I better quit. But, you see, this is, he prayed all night that we'd get it. Not just the people who were there that day at the bottom of the hill. For us. God himself prayed to God, his Father. And God, through his human nature, in his humanity, prayed all night for us. That when we hear these words, especially the ones that start tomorrow, we'd get it.